Well, good Sabbath afternoon, everyone. Certainly is a pleasure again to come together on this holy Sabbath day. What an honor and a privilege it is to know of God's Sabbath, to know of His holy time, and to be able to keep it together, even as we are separated and battling all of the outside forces that try to keep us apart. We're certainly grateful for all the hard work that goes into this broadcast. I don't know that everyone knows all the hard work that Pastor Adrian and his wife go through to put this together. We're certainly very grateful for all their hard work and the live piano that we just heard, which is, again, a blessing to be able to sing together and imagine what God hears when He hears all of our voices singing together. Again, as Pastor Adrian mentioned, we are 3 weeks away from the Feast of Trumpets and a three-week period where we are fully engaged in the plan of God. There's another hymn that we sing that we have sang for years and years and years. One of my favorites, and I'm sure certain it's one of your favorites as well, Onward Christian Soldiers. It's a hymn that goes quite a ways back, and I appreciate when we get to sing it on holy days or at the Feast of Tabernacles when we've got pianists who play it in a staccato type of rhythm where we can feel the marching. It certainly is a hymn that inspires us and when there's more people together to sing it, it inspires us even more. Other concepts like the army of the Lord of hosts, or a soldier for Christ, or I'm ready to lay down my life for Christ. These are all concepts that we are familiar with in our faith. That and the many, many hymns that we sing, but specifically that one, Onward Christian Soldiers. We use these terms, we sing these hymns, and it gives us a sense of purpose and a meaning when we understand them and we talk about them when we understand their deep meaning. But do we really understand? Do we really understand what we are singing and what we are saying when we use these terms? These terms, Onward Christian Soldiers, and the entire song, frankly, the term, the army of the Lord of hosts, a soldier for Jesus Christ, laying down my life for Christ. These are all military style terms. To serve in the military is one of a citizen's highest honors, or at least it used to be. It used to be a high honor, whether that be to serve in the military or to serve as a firefighter or in police services or any number of other services for that service and tend to the needs of our citizens. The life of one who serves in the armed forces is one of complete dedication to the cause. And again, this is true of other vocations that I mentioned as well. But long before they engage in conflict, long before they, whether that be national conflicts with other countries, or whether that be against fires or forest fires or any other number of conflicts that these folks engage in, but specifically the armed forces, long before they engage in conflict, they spend weeks, months, and years in training. We see the end result of their act of combat, but we don't see the years of preparation that goes into producing well-trained tactical units. We don't see that. All we see is the end result. You don't just bring a bunch of strangers together, suit them up, give them weaponry, and unleash them on the enemy. I suppose you do if you're playing a video game, but not in real life. You don't do that. It takes time to learn how to use the right equipment, when to use it. It takes time to build complete trust in your unit that you do not question whether or not anyone doesn't have your back. It takes time to completely understand the mission that you're involved in, the hierarchy of your unit, the rules of engagement that govern what you do. This takes time. This takes training. This takes teaching. It's not just physical training that these folks go through. It's mental training. It's emotional training, because this is an all-in proposition for them. When they sign up to lay down their lives for the freedom of their nations, this takes a full-on effort. These things are taught and trained during times of peace, or at least during times of non-conflict. There isn't time for on-the-job training when you're thrust into national conflict. It also takes a wise leader to know that while his active duty service people are engaged in conflict, the next generation needs to be preparing in the wings. That takes a wise leader. When Israel was finally allowed to enter into the promised land, they did so as an army commanded to take the land. God wasn't going to simply serve it up to them on a silver platter. Let's go over to Joshua chapter 1 and see this. Joshua chapter 1. And we see this at play beginning in verse 10. We'll read verses 10 through 15. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the camp and command to the people, saying, 'Prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess.' And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, 'Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, "The Lord is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan.'" Just for context, you recall that those tribes were given land on the east side of the Jordan. But they were still part of the army of Israel, and their function was not done. Continuing, "But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he gave you. Your territory, you're safe on the east side of the Jordan, but the job isn't done until all of your brethren, all the tribes, are safe in the land that God is giving them. So you're going to leave your wife and kids, and you're going to, all your mighty men of valor are going to go, and you're going to help them settle this. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God has given them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession, enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise." But what we see here is as Israel was taking the promised land, they did so as an army. And this was further conveyed to Joshua again in chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. As they were, again, preparing to take on some of these cities that they would have to conquer, as God promised they would, before they could settle. Verse 13 of Joshua 5, "It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with the sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or are you for our adversaries?'" We know this to be the one who became Jesus Christ. But there are many times that he appeared to folks in the Old Testament, to folks in the Hebrew Scriptures. Here is a unique opportunity that he took to say who he was. We see this in verse 14. "So he said, 'No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.'" In this case, he wasn't a messenger of the Lord. He wasn't how he appeared to Moses in the burning bush. He was coming to Joshua as commander of the army of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. They were as ready as they were going to be after the training God gave them through Moses that we see throughout the book of Deuteronomy. And in this initial, after Moses died and passed the baton to Joshua, as they prepared here, they were as ready as they were going to be. It was time now to take the land, and they would do so as the army of the Lord of hosts. The fall festivals, as we mentioned, are only 3 weeks away. And when we consider the fall festivals, it conjures up images in our mind of Christ returning with his armies. The day of the Lord, images of the day of the Lord, images of battles against those nations that will rise up together under the banner of the beast power. And finally, as the armies of the living God put an end to the evil kingdoms of this world. we read of the prophet's descriptions of what it will be like when the government of God is in complete control of this world. We often hear messages during the festival season of what it will be like in the kingdom, the peace that will take place. But there's a lot to come between now and then. And it will take an incredible amount of perseverance, of dedication, and selflessness to do all that he may require of us. We can't wait until then to prepare. We can't coast now and hope that we're ready when we hear that trumpet call and we see Christ descend. We can't wait till then to prepare. Last week, Pastor Adrian gave a powerful sermon where he analyzed the journey of three groups of people. These three groups of people were the covenant people of God, the physical covenant people of God, namely Judah, the Gentiles, and then thirdly, the church. And he looked at their stories, their narratives, through three different phases that he labeled as acts, much like the acts of a play or a story. If you missed it, I would encourage you to watch that message, to listen to that message called The Zeal of the Lord. The depth of that message conveyed makes it another one of, and we have several, but we like to deter or deem foundational messages that we continue to, over the course of the years, build upon each other's messages. And he mentioned three different phases or acts that the church, when he talked about the narrative of the church, he mentioned three different phases or acts that the church will go through. He labeled these the ordinary world, the changing world, and the new world. And I encourage you, if you aren't sure what I'm speaking about, go back and listen to that. This message today really dovetails off of that very, very important message. And it's important for us to comprehend this and how he laid out the story of God's people, both physical Judah, the Gentiles who aren't God's people, and then obviously the church, which are God's people. How he laid those out is very, very important. The prophecies that we read about, that I mentioned, when we go into some parts of the prophets and read what is going to come following the government of God being installed on the earth and what it will be like, some of the peace and the glory and all that we look forward to, these are part of what we would call Act 3, the new world, when all will be made right. But there is a changing world he talked to us about last week that we need to endure in Act 2, in the changing world, that is very significant for us. If we are indeed training, if we are true when we say that we are training to be soldiers, kings, and priests for the Lord of hosts. So understanding that there are three different storylines and that there are three different phases in these stories also educates us on the mission. It helps narrow it down for us. Oftentimes when the Bible is this great big book and it comes in so many different phases and it's hard to understand, when he broke it down so simplistically this way, it helps us understand our mission, who we are, but it also helps us understand who we aren't. We don't have to be everything. We have to figure out where we fit in this grand narrative, which narrative we're a part of, which phase we're a part of. So it helps us understand who we are and who we aren't, what our roles are and what our roles aren't, that it's not all about us, but about our proper place in the grand story. And this should all drive us towards proper preparation. When I grew up in the Sabbath-keeping churches of the 1980s, the fall feasts were unlike anything I've ever experienced. They were awesome. The world then was generally a decent place to live. We left our homes. We went and lived much more lavishly, even though by today's standards, all that we got to do at the Feast of Tabernacles wasn't that lavish. But in our minds, we lived more lavishly than we did all year long. There were thousands of people in some cases of like mind and a lot of fun activities that we got to spend together with friends, make new friends, see folks we hadn't seen in so long, and just come out of the world for 8 days and live a life of peace. And what a great grand time we had every year. I think back, and I have so many good memories. There were so many of us, in fact, in some cases, that we generally took over the towns that we were in. Life was so good. This isn't the 1980s anymore. We're so far removed from those times and so much closer to the return of Christ that it behooves us to take a look at how we spend the fall festivals and make sure we are not wasting valuable time. So today, what I would like to do is we are on the cusp of the Feast of Trumpets. And that 22-day period of the fall that we call the fall festival season, I would like to ask us a question, individually and collectively. Am I really ready for the return of Christ? Am I really prepared for Christ's return? The events of the last year, both without and within, lead me to believe that we're not ready yet, that I'm not ready yet, that we as a group, the body of Christ, isn't ready. There is so much more work to be done. I would suggest that our units in the army of the Lord of Hosts are not as up to speed on the mission and the survival tactics that will be required to endure, not completely up to speed and bought into the cohesiveness that ensures that we have each other's backs, that I would lay down my life for each and every one of you, and each and every one of you would lay down your life for every other member of the body. But guess what? We once again have some time in front of us to devote to this training. We have 3 weeks set aside for intensive training. We have 3 more weeks beginning today, leading up to those 3 weeks. Time when we are commanded to come out of the world. Time when we are called to commanded assemblies of our God, our Creator, the commander of the army of the Lord of Hosts, and to train. These days, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and all 8 days of Tabernacles, including the 8th day, or what we call the last great day, are a time when we can increase our focus, up our training regimen, and ensure that we are contributing to and not detracting from the mission and the effectiveness of our units. So let's take a look as we round the corner from the summer. Now, as we come to the end of the summer season and our mind changes from what's going on to what's going within, and take a look at training to be in the army of the Lord of Hosts. And we'll answer that question. Am I really prepared for the return of Christ? Am I really ready? By looking at training during the festival season in 3 ways. We're going to look at what we are training for. We're going to look at why we need to train. And then we're going to take a look at how we can train during the festival season, so that when we come out of this, we can say, I am more ready for Christ's return. I may not be completely prepared, but I'm a whole lot closer to my goal of being prepared than I was at the start of the festival season. So let's jump in and ask the first question. What are we training for? As I mentioned when we talked about national armies, you need to know what the mission is. You need to know why you're there training. If you don't have a goal in mind, if you don't know why you're fighting or what you're fighting for, it's easy to become distracted. It's easy to find something else to care about. And the simple answer to this question, what are we training for, comes from last week's message. Act 2, that changing world, that world that brings us down a little bit so God can show us and correct us and provide that special resource that can then bring us out into the new world in a better condition than we were in. And again, that little sentence doesn't do justice to the message last week. Go back and listen if you haven't heard it. Act 2 will require an incredible amount of endurance for the body of Christ. A supernatural amount, in fact. We don't have it within ourselves to endure this without the help of Almighty God through the power of His Holy Spirit. We simply can't do that on our own. But thankfully, we have those special resources to help. We have Christ as our Lord and Master. We have the Holy Spirit that, if you have been baptized, is not only a comfort and a teacher, but it is power, as you read in Acts chapter 1. We have the Word of God, and we have each other, the body of Christ. We have our units within the army of the Lord of hosts. But what are we training for? Let's go to Revelation 12. It's important to know what we're training for. And let's begin over in Revelation chapter 12. And we're not going to be looking at anything substantially new, but it is important with these feasts coming that we just don't come into them expecting to go to church for a couple of hours every day, and maybe not even every day, as often as you can get there. But this is holy time that we're preparing for, and we need to understand that. For context sake, let's go back to verse 17 of chapter 12. We're going to read into chapter 13 to answer the question, what are we training for? Verse 17 begins, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and who have the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is what is coming. This is what is on the horizon. It's not comfortable now, but we're still meeting. We're still meeting in relative peace. Maybe a little more creatively, like we're doing here now. But what is coming in these future acts is the dragon will be enraged with the body of Christ. His time will be short. And he is very angry, very jealous, very irate. And he goes to make war with the rest of her offspring. That's us. That is the body of Christ. Chapter 13 continues, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast." So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. We are here now worshiping the Almighty God, worshiping our Creator, worshiping the commander of the Lord's army. But there, then, they will worship the dragon. And then they will worship the beast who the dragon gave power to, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven." And recall what we read in verse 17. He's coming. This is all done to make war with the church. We are not off protected in some location where we will not be privy to this. We are going to be right smack in the middle of this. "It was granted to him," verse 7, "to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." There will be only two options. Your name will either be in the book of life of the Lamb, or you will worship, you will be part of that other group that worships the beast and worships the dragon. This is what is coming. Armed forces never know when they will be called upon. They just know they need to be ready. Don't waste precious training time when we understand that we are heading into new territory and new times. This is not the world of the previous generation. So our training must be ramped up. We need to be ready. We don't know when this will take place. It may be in my lifetime. It may not be. But I need to be ready. We need to be ready for whenever it happens. Let's go back to Joel 2. We're looking at what we are training for. It's important that we understand why we need to train. Why we need to train. Or what we are training for, sorry. What we are training for. Why we need to train comes a little bit down the road here in the message. Joel chapter 2. And again, we're just bringing together a bunch of very familiar scriptures as we look forward to the opportunity to once again keep God's annual festivals. Verse 28 will begin in Joel chapter 2. And it came to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions. And it's important again, as we talked about, and as we heard last week, with the various phases and the various narratives, that we figure out where each, and that's why it was such a critical message, because we can take any story here in the scriptures and know who it's being talked about and where in the timeline it's being talked about. And we see here, this is becoming very relevant for us. And also on my men servant and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. These are the things that are going to be happening before the day of the Lord, before these great battles that Christ will be partaking in to crush these kingdoms that, as we see now, are just bent on complete filth and disobedience to what God would have us do. God is the creator. God, as the creator of all life, has a way that he expects us to live, has a law that he expects us to abide by if we want happiness. And these kingdoms of this world are just bent on disobedience, just bent on trying to find their own way. But the time is coming when they will need to answer for that. But before that does, there are some serious times that we heard about. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where our brother Mark read from. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren. So this is written to the church. Concerning those times and those seasons. You have no need that I write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. And what are we seeing now? We're hearing these grandiose ideas that we're going to have world peace. Peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you brethren, the church, that's the narrative he's speaking about here. It's the narrative that we hope we find ourselves in. We're not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day, and we are not of the night nor of darkness. And that's interesting there. We're not only are we not kept in the dark, but we're not evil by nature. We are sons of light and sons of the day. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. We don't know when we're going to be called to action, but in the meantime, here is what we're being instructed to do. Don't sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day, let us who are of the sons of light, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And then verse 11 is such a magnificent way to end this passage. Therefore, to the brethren, to the sons of light, he says, comfort each other and edify each other, just as you are also doing. This is such a powerful statement to believers who are tuned in to their training. Be calm. Help each other through this. Edify one another and comfort one another, because you're not in darkness. You know what is coming. As the heat increases, we derive comfort and peace from each other. We are not in this alone. We've been training together. We've built trust amongst ourselves. We'll get through this together and with the power and the help of the Holy Spirit. This is what we're training for. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. We'll read the introduction here, verses 1 through 3 of Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, which the Father gave to Jesus Christ, to show his servants, his body, those who are alive before the coming, before these events that he will then tell us about, before they take place. Those events that Paul talked about, they were comforted because we're part of the sons of light, that we've been given advance forewarning of these things. This entire revelation has been written to those people, to us. These things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he. If you're reading this, this is to you. Blessed is he who reads. And if you recall from the Revelation studies from a couple of years ago, this particular Greek verb is an ongoing verb. I don't remember the exact terminology, but it means he who reads and keeps reading. And those who hear and keep hearing. This is not a one-off. This is a way of life. This is constant training that we talked about when we compared the army of Jesus Christ with the armies of this world and these training tactics. Blessed is he who reads and keeps reading, and those who hear and keep hearing the words of this prophecy, and keep keeping those things which are written in it, for the time is near. We don't know when that is, but this apocalyptic message, that absent of the Holy Spirit, if you're part of the sons of darkness and you open this up, this is some sci-fi movie script that is scary because you don't know what side you're going to be on, or maybe you're going to choose the wrong side just for comfort. But if you are part of the sons of light, comfort each other with these words. Knowing our mission and being properly prepared is not only a comfort, but it's a blessing. Hear from the words of Jesus Christ. But it's not easy to hear. It's not easy to hear. And what's in store won't be easy either. But we will be okay if we have properly trained. That's why we have these opportunities every year to come out of this world and to train. So why do we need to train? We've talked about what we're training for. And we've reminded ourselves of many of the scriptures that we've heard over the course of many, many years and through various Bible studies and readings of the prophets. Why do we need to train? Why do we need to train? We'll cover some exhortative scriptures here in a little bit. But this question of why we need to train is answered with a story. And that story is found in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Why do we need to train? 1 Samuel 17. Again, nothing earth-shattering today, but if you've been reading your Bibles and keeping the holy days for any number of years, we'll be touching on scriptures that you've read before. This is the story of David and Goliath. But remember the question we're trying to answer here. Why do we need to train? Why does the army of the living God need to be in preparation and training for his return? We'll pick it up for time's sake in verse 26. We recall David was sent by his father to check on his sons, who were his older brothers, who were in the army of God, army of Israel, and to take them some food. And David, verse 26, David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" And if we go back up just to verse 23, you'll see how the army of Israel is being taunted by Goliath. He was just having fun, knowing that that there was no way they could beat him. And Saul had come up with a reward of, he'd give him his daughter, I believe, and would never pay taxes while they were an Israelite citizen again for anyone who would kill Goliath. David then speaks up and says, as we just read, David spoke to the men and stood by him in verse 26, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" He was mission oriented. This had nothing to do with his ego. This was the fact that God's people, Israel, were under the gun here. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? We belong to the army of God. And this uncircumcised Philistine thinks he can just get away with anything. Who is he to defy God himself? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. He's embarrassed here. His little brother is showing him up. He said, why did you even come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wood? You're just a sheep keeper. You're not a soldier. All Dad trusts you with is to keep his few sheep up in the pasture. What have you done with those few sheep? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart. Few have come down to see the battle. And David said, "What have I done now? What have I done now? All I'm doing is standing up for God. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause for us to stand up for?" David says. Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. He's asking around, "Is there not a cause? Is there anyone here fighting for the living God who will not stand up and defend his name? Is there not anyone here?" And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now, when the words which David spoke were heard, and they reported them to Saul, he said he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. I'll go and fight the Philistine. Your servant, little David, I will go fight this guy." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." So we see here, David has a clear purpose. The mission is God has to be defended. That no non-Israelite is going to speak ill of the God of Israel. The God of Israel will be defended. Time and again, he comes up against hurdles. First his brother Eliab, then Saul. And David is clear. There's a reason. And there's a reason why he was so clear. And that comes next. David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And here's what I wanted us to see in this very famous story. David said, "I've been training for this all my life. I've been training for this. This is my time now. All of that stuff that I have been through, while I was tending to Dad's few sheep, was training. I was in preparation for this very time to lead the army of Israel against this uncircumcised Philistine. And with God at my back, he will be just like this lion and this bear. I've been training all my life for this moment. All those other smaller battles were just to prepare me to fight. And I'll do it by myself if I have to. Verse 45, David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. You will not defy my God. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." God just needs someone to stand up, and then he will do the work. But someone has to stand up. And David knew instantly he was coming to give his brothers some food and to check in on them and go back and report to his father. Instantly, he was ready because of all that training he had done previously. He was ready to defend God and to take on this uncircumcised Philistine. He had been trained in various levels of equipment. He had a purpose. He had a mission, and he had courage. This is what training does. We don't know when we're going to come up against a Goliath, but like David, we need to be ready in an instant to be all hands on deck. 1 Peter chapter 1, why we need to train. 1 Peter chapter 1, continuing to explore that second question of why we need to train. 1 Peter chapter 1. Again, we'll go through some of these exhortations quickly here. Just want to draw your attention to them. Verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 1. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And you may have seen this before. We've covered this before. This girding up of the loins has to do with how they were dressed at that time. Their dress, where they had the tunic. When you girded up your loins, you wrapped the tunic underneath, in between your legs, and tied it off at the back so that you were ready for battle. When you, the tunics that they wore then, they spread out. It was difficult to run, as you can imagine. If you think of today, if you're wearing like a long parka in the wintertime or a long coat. Here, when they girded their loins, they were basically preparing themselves for battle. They were cinching up the loose fitting clothing, tying it off at the back so that they could then be at full speed and run here. Here, what Peter is saying here is prepare for the battle of your mind. Prepare for the battle of your mind. Continuing in verse 14, "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am the Lord." And we've covered holiness in the past. But this is a mental battle of endurance that we are in. Satan is looking for any holes in our armor to exploit and to win the battle for our mind. It takes intense and purposeful training to guard your mind. Our beliefs, our discussions, our actions, they're all linked together. Beliefs, discussions, and actions, they all manifest off of one another. Holy thoughts are the function of holy beliefs, and holy interaction is a function of our beliefs and thoughts. All these combine together for holy conduct. We can't expect to show up to battle having never trained, not knowing the mission. David was ready. He, as I said before, he only went to give his brothers food and to check in on them. Little did he know what laid up over that hill as he crossed that, and he came into the valley of Elah. But he was ready. He was ready. Ephesians chapter 4. Again, answering that question, why do we need to train? Why do we need to train for what's coming down the road? Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11. And Christ himself gave some to be apostles. He gave the body of Christ gifts. And these gifts, these particular gifts that he's citing here, are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And why does he give them to his body? For the equipping of the saints, for the preparation and training of the saints, for the work of ministry, for service. And being in the army of the Lord of hosts is lifelong service. In addition to service, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that we may not just be a body that serves, but that we may be a healthy body that serves, that we may be healthy and edified, till we all of us together come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we'll stop there. These are all familiar scriptures, but they make plain the requirements for the church. We are gifted with leaders who equip, edify, unify, and teach. Look at those words. Look at all that is in their heart to do. The goal is the perfect stature of Jesus Christ. As the commander of the Lord's army, we should all want to be as ready as our commander in chief. Doesn't this sound like training for the army of God? Training for his army. Let's go to Titus 2 as we finish up this second question on why we need to train. Titus 2, and there are many, many other scriptures we could turn to. But we're going to close this second point here in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. And read here how Paul teaches one of his proteges to prepare the congregation. We just read these gifts of pastors and teachers, and here Titus was one of these gifts to the brethren in Crete. He was the gift that God had given to Crete through Paul, and Paul was training him. And Paul here, notice how blunt Paul is. Paul often gets, you know, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He opened up salvation. He was the tool through whom God opened up salvation to the Gentiles. And he was a deep thinker and even confused some of the leading apostles of the day, that Peter had some trouble understanding things. But when Paul needed to be blunt and straight up, he had no trouble doing so. Verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. So it starts there. It starts with denying our old selves. Stop being like the world. That we should then live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Know which act you're a part of, and then act the way your commander in chief would want you to act. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Know the story flow. Know which act that comes in. But then know where you stand in that storyline. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. An army that stands up for God. An army that will follow the commander in chief and do whatever he asks us to do. Speak these things, Paul says in verse 50, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. If they hated you, they hated me. So don't be surprised. Christ tells us earlier. But he was telling Titus that as the gift he was to the Cretan people, to speak things they needed to hear, to exhort and rebuke, because they were being trained to be in the army of God. In his message 2 weeks ago, you may have heard Pastor Elder Wayne Hendricks give a message in the Medina congregation called Tell It Like It Is. And I would so encourage you, if you haven't had an opportunity, to hear that. We see these points, how blunt Paul was here to Titus, encouraging him to take his leadership seriously, and to see the job of these gifts of eldership sometimes come in the form of exhortation, and sometimes they come in the form of rebuke, but all in the name of our God and his word for the benefit and health of the body of Christ. And in his message, Tell It Like It Is, a couple of weeks ago, Elder Wayne Hendricks said that the ministry would be derelict of duty, his exact words, derelict of duty, if we fail to prepare the congregations. It's not always fun being the bearer of rebuke, being the bearer of bad news, being the bearer of seeing where things are going and trying to guide the church accordingly. Sometimes this job that Titus had, that Elder Wayne Hendricks, our longtime servant, so eloquently put, involves some very uncomfortable things. Not every minister in the history of the body of Christ has had good intentions. That's true. And that those good intentions are the preparation of the people of God at heart. Not everybody's had those good intentions. But uncomfortable doesn't mean everybody, all uncomfortable doesn't necessarily mean wrong. Compare what you hear to the word of God. And the fruits, the conduct will be made evident. Don't compare what you hear to your feelings. Don't compare what you hear to the teachings of this world. Compare what you hear to the word of God. And that includes this message too. That includes this very sermon too. Judge sermons and judge messages and judge your teachings from these people God has gifted to us in comparison to the word of God. And judge yourself by those very same terms. Our feelings don't count. They may be important things to work through initially. As we go through the maturing process, we all have feelings that we need to work through. We all have pasts that we need to work through. We all have things that affect our point of view. But we work through those. Ultimately, it is God's expectations that govern us. That is why we need to train. We need to train because God has a purpose for us. We need to train so that we are ready at the drop of a dime. Should we come upon a Goliath that needs to be dealt with? And while we may exit our home and go a certain way to do a certain task like David did. I'm just going to go bring them some food. Dad said to check in on you guys. And then boom, the entire army of God is refusing to deal with Goliath. But he was ready. How can we train during the feast season? We're specifically trying to narrow the focus here in the upcoming Holy Day season. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14. And go back to the Torah here, where God talks about the feast. Deuteronomy 14. Again, we're going to pick up the pace here a little bit. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. We're asking this third question, how can we train during the feast season? Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. You shall truly tithe all of the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. You shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if the journey is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires. For oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, or for whatever your heart desires, and you shall eat therefore before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. Quite often, we go to this scripture to start talking about how God expects us to enjoy the feast. And that is completely true. We find that in Torah. The feast is a wonderful time of year where we leave our homes. We go to where God has placed his name, where other members of the body are gathered. And we spend our faithfully tithed money for whatever our heart desires. Again, as long as whenever God speaks this way, he's obviously talking that within the confines of his law. But last week's message taught us about differing times. And sometimes these differing times call for differing training regimens. We read here, and we read here in Deuteronomy, that as Israel was preparing to enter the promised land and live under God's law and government, this was an ideal. God was preparing them for the ideal. In a land where you follow my ways, that is a land that follows the government of God, where you faithfully, as best you can, follow his law. You know what? When it comes down to the fall festivals, leave your farms, leave your homes, take your money, exchange it if you have to, and go enjoy the Feast of Tabernacles. There are so many other things we don't apply, but we apply that because it's the fun stuff. It's the good stuff. And it's not wrong to enjoy your feast, for sure. But differing times sometimes call for differing measures. Let me show you a time when coming together for the feast meant something very different. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 8. So we just read in the Torah here what God's expectations were for his people. Basically, go, and within the confines of my expectations, go and have a good time. Go and celebrate the feast. Nehemiah chapter 8. Beginning in verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the gate. And you recall the context here after the king of Persia had allowed Israel to go back into their homeland. Ezra here is leading them back into the proper worship of God. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Here we're referring to the Feast of Trumpets that takes place in 3 weeks. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for this purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood these 12 gentlemen. And Ezra, verse 5, opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all of the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their heads. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And these men here, about another 12, and the Levites, helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God and gave the sense and helped them to understand the meaning. And then we go down and we see that, you know, then they went their way and ate the fat and drank the sweet. And they did adhere to follow the example that we read in Deuteronomy 14. But this was an intensively spiritual feast. We see it later on in verse 13, skipping through. On the second day of the month, so this was the very next day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountains and bring in olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house and in their courtyards, so the courts of the house of God. And in the open square of the water gate and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. Consider back the book of Joshua. We started there and how Joshua led them into the promised land. And then we just went through a study on the book of Judges. And then that leads into the kingship beginning with Saul and going on down through here. Until the captivity year. This is a long, long, long time that God's people had not done so. And there was very great gladness. And also day by day, by day, from the first day, day by day, until the last day. He read from the book of the law, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. This was an intensively spiritual feast. Can you imagine attending the feast and picking up a feast schedule at the information table and following this pattern? Never mind tabernacles. Never mind this. Follow the pattern here on trumpets. We get together on trumpets. Someone reads from the law of God from early morning until midday. Then together we worship. And then after that, we disperse into smaller groups under the guidance of other leaders. And we talk for more hours until we get a full grasp of God's law. Can you imagine setting our schedule this way? I don't read that anywhere in Deuteronomy. What I read here is different times call for different measures. Note also that they met for all 7 days and then again on the eighth day, which goes exactly according to the commands that God laid out in Leviticus 23, that they were to meet daily, every single day. Whether you choose to do so, to meet every day for the feast, to go to the feast for the entire 8 days, that's completely up to you. That's up to you, between you and your God, between you and your Savior. But the leaders of God, like Paul told Titus, are required to lay out God's expectations plainly. The Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day, or what some call the last great day, is an 8-day festival. It's all 8 days. That's what God's law prescribes. Whether you keep it for all 8 days, that's between you and God. That's between you and Jesus Christ. You and your conscience, as we talked about a few weeks ago. This year, you may be required to keep it at home. But look what they did. They set up the booths on the roofs of their houses so that they could keep the feast according to God's commands. I'm not saying that's what you need to do. What I am saying is the feast is 8 days. God's expectations are that you keep it all out of this world for all 8 days. These days, this year, is different times. Who would have ever thought there'd be feast sites canceled and limited to the numbers that could go in? But as a child, as a servant in the army of the living God, you need to keep. I am telling you here, based on what I read in Scripture, the feast is 8 days. Find a way to keep the Feast of Tabernacles for all 8 days. We're required to say so. Or in the words of our brother, Wayne Hendricks, we would be derelict of duty. What you do with that is up to you, but the feast is 8 days. As an army gets closer to deployment, training regimens are intensified. After what we have witnessed and continue to witness this year, who would have ever thought the year 2020, as we label it in today's terms, would have turned out like this? Just a little less than a year ago, we were all gathered at the Feast of Tabernacles, having a great Feast of Tabernacles, looking forward to Passover in 6 months, getting through the winter, looking forward to Passover. Who knew what lay ahead? But I would suggest we up the expectations for ourselves in using these appointed times for purposeful training and ask ourselves, am I really, really ready for active duty? Am I ready for what's coming ahead? So in light of that, just in case you may be thinking to yourselves, you know what? I'm not sure I'm ready. Maybe I'm not. Then let me suggest to you that you use the next 6 weeks wisely. Preparation can take all forms. But when we are isolated from the day-to-day stresses of life, when we come out of this world for those 8 days, and then combine that into that entire festival season that lasts for 22 days. And I understand in between holy time, we go to work and we handle our regular jobs. But our mindset should be that this is a 3-week period that is holy time. Not all of it is sacred Sabbath time, but it is a period of time that we can increase our focus. We have a lot more of opportunities when we come together like this. Resources like time that you normally wouldn't have. resources like distraction-free surroundings that you normally wouldn't have. Resources like other members of the body of Christ to work with, just to name a few. But here are some suggestions as we come into this time of year to increase your training. Some things to focus on. Let's go to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. And I'm just pointing these out. There's lots of time for you to dig into it and study if you choose. If you see some things that you go, you know what? I think I got a weak spot there. I think I need to focus on that a little bit. But let's look here in Ephesians 6 at one possible area we can train, increase our training with. Finally, my brother, Ephesians 6 verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. That tells you right there that we are soldiers, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The armor of God helps us withstand. Nothing we do on our own. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, because we understand what we're up against, because of all that he just listed for us, take the whole armor of God. It's all important that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. You know what's coming down the horizon. You know how the story plays out. It's going to take some intense training. It's going to take some special focus here to be able to withstand. So put on the entire armor of God so you can withstand. And having done all you can do, having done all your part, you will be able to stand, because we know Christ will do his part, but we need to do ours. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. And watch as we go through here. Are there weak spots that you may find in yourself? Do you have a weak spot with truth? Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, are we fully all into this, or do we live with one foot in and one foot out? And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It doesn't say your feet shod with the gospel of peace. It says your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Are we prepared when needed to convey this gospel of Jesus Christ? Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all fiery darts of the wicked one. This world doesn't need to be scary to us. You know, the first Timothy talks about, or second Timothy talks about the power of the Spirit of God. I don't want to misquote. So let me just flip over there quickly here. Second Timothy 1 verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. We use God's armor here. In faith, that we're able to quench these fiery darts, as Paul describes here. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, that our one offensive weapon is God's word. It's all we have. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, Paul says, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So have a look through there. And during these times, are there some areas that you need to shore up? Are there areas that, as a group, we need to shore up together? Let's go to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. Verse 1 through 3. And again, we're just picking and choosing here some things that stand out for me that may be helpful for you. And the context for 1 Peter 2, the entire context of the letter is the persecution that the body of Christ will eventually go through, that Peter is trying to help prepare the church for. But the context for this goes back to verse 22, where he says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, verse 22 of chapter 1 is where the context goes back to. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And he continues here, but I want to drop down here. Therefore, chapter 2 and in verse 1, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy and envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Do any of these characteristics plague you? Do they plague us? Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, and envy. If you have an issue there, maybe there's something we need to tighten up and focus on here so that we become more complete children and soldiers for God. But you have an opportunity here, being isolated from this world and in the body of Christ with the brethren here. Even if it's, and I understand this year's going to be a little bit different, but some opportunity to place some focus here if you've got a weak spot. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 5. We read a little bit there. But again, just quickly, I want to run through some of these things and draw your attention to them as possible regimens, possible focus points for your training. Verse 12, and we urge you, brethren, based off of what we already walked through here when we answered the question, what are we training for? We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. So not only between the membership and the leadership, those that Paul talked about, that they were gifted to the body of Christ for preparation of the body, but be at peace amongst yourselves. If there's a lack of peace, then maybe there's an area that we need to shore up as the army of God. And we exhort you, brethren, verse 14, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak and be patient with all, lovingly and mercifully, but systematically stand up for the body of Christ. Being patient and loving doesn't mean we don't exhort those who are unruly. Doesn't mean we don't point out when things could be better. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, even when they're hard to listen to, even when they're hard to hear. Test all things and hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Don't pick and choose. This is where being taught by God's word, and knowing what is right and knowing what is wrong comes into play here. It's all part of our training regimen. Can we use work in any of these areas? Food for thought. Ephesians 4, we're coming down near the end here in a few minutes. Ephesians 4. We read parts of the beginning of the chapter talking about the gifting that God has done to his body. Take some time to go through verses 17 through 32 and see possible areas where you may be a little weak, where you need some more training, where you need some increased focus. Picking and choosing here, don't have time to go through all 16 verses, but take some time, if you would, and go through them. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Do you give place to the devil? Something we need to ask ourselves. All soldiers must be in constant training and must be constantly looking for weak spots. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. How is our tongue? How is our tongue? How do we, as children of God, as soldiers in God's army, as those who, after the third commandment, hold the name of Almighty God, that we've been granted his name. How do we shine that name in our words? are there opportunities for us to improve here? But what is good, whatever comes out of our mouth must be good for necessary edification. That's not just the job of the eldership. It's not just the job of those who are gifted. We read earlier in verse 12 about edifying the body. It's all of our jobs to edify one another. That's what an army unit does. We help each other. We have each other's back. We help each other. If you've got a weakness and I've got a strength, let me help you work that out, because you know what? I've got weaknesses too, and I need your help with my weaknesses. Let all bitterness, verse 31, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Again, something you may be able to find as you go through these verses that you can work on, that you can put some extra focus on during this year's holy time. And finally, it's not the final scripture, but as this final scripture to this point before we conclude, Revelation chapter 2 and 3. I'm just going to draw your attention there. We're not going to read anything specifically, but I want to draw your attention here because we read earlier the introduction to this prophecy, and that this was to those servants at that time to show them what things would take place. And remember that context, these things that would take place before the return of Jesus Christ. And as Christ begins here with this revelation to John, he takes time to take stock of the congregations, his church at that time. And we've studied this countless times. We've studied this innumerable times. In fact, Pastor Adrian did a thorough examination of this book a couple of years ago, which is again in the archives for you to listen to. Some believe that these two chapters represent church errors. This really limits the impact of this section when we do. When we see this as church errors, I'm only going to turn to find the error that I think I'm a part of. And isn't that a coincidence? Most of us think we're part of the Philadelphia era, when we think of this, because I mean, that era has got nothing to work on. That era is got things locked up tight. They are good soldiers. They've been training properly. They've been training hard. The rest, well, Smyrna also does not have any criticisms, but everyone wants to be, when we see this in terms of eras, everyone wants to be Philadelphia. Seeing these descriptions as representative of the entire body of Christ at the end time, we recall that to each one, Paul says, hear what the Spirit says to all of the churches. There's a little bit more impact here. There's a little bit more we can learn when we see things this way. And we see some very important things. The church, just before Christ's return, will be battling significant weaknesses, significant problems, loss of passion and zeal, complete absence in some cases of passion and zeal. And in fact, in some cases, proud of it, proud of our lack of passion, proud that I don't need to be told anything. I am wise in my own eyes. That links right back to Judges when you think of Laodicea. Idolatry, and that's putting anything above God. That's a problem in the church, in these churches. Sexual immorality is another problem that Christ identifies, and false doctrine. Given last week's message, I would suggest we study these congregations in depth and hold them up as warnings from Christ against ourselves. Have a look. Look in the mirror of God's word and see where, during these times of training, before things get more serious, when we may not have the opportunity to train, we might be forced into action. Take the time to hold up God's word as a mirror against ourselves to find out where we can be better. See where we're lacking or where we need the work, and then put some intensive work into shoring up these areas. That's what good soldiers do. Good soldiers aren't satisfied with where they are today. Good soldiers want to be better tomorrow than they are today, because they have more to offer towards the mission, towards their commander in chief. These are just some examples of areas that we are admonished by Christ and his apostles to focus on. And what better place and what better time than the period of intense focus we have available to us in these coming weeks? One interesting side note, and it is a side note, but it's an opportunity since I'm here in Revelation 2 and 3 that I wanted to bring to your attention. And it's in light of a conversation I had this week with a brother from the United Kingdom. We were talking about this passage. We studied, as I said, this passage countless of times, countless ways. Sometimes when we study, when we continue studying, we see things in a slightly different way than perhaps we hadn't seen in the past. And this is why we need to continue to trade. Because if we think we've seen it all and think we know it all, we're going to gloss over things. We're going to miss opportunities for growth. We are always students. Regardless of the gifts that you have, regardless of the places that the jobs that you hold, we're always students. Here's an example of something I saw this week during that discussion. When we see these characteristics as part and parcel of the entire body of Christ at his return, or just before his return, we see something very interesting. There are those, like in Ephesus, who hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. That was one thing that God commended them on, and Christ commended them for this. Within the very same body of Christ, the entire body, over in Pergamos, there are those that hold to those very same doctrines that the Ephesian people hated. So within the body, we had folks who hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and we had folks that held to the doctrines of the Nicolaitans. How can that be? How can that be where people in the same body hold not just to different but opposing doctrines? Be sure you know where you stand and who you follow, and be sure that is Jesus Christ. Be sure that is Jesus Christ. But it happens within the body, where not everybody's playing on the same team. And Christ himself told us that there are tares amongst the wheat, and the tares are there to help the wheat grow. The tares are there so that those who are mission-oriented, those who are serving their commander-in-chief, aren't downtrodden by it. They aren't put off by it, but they use it as an opportunity to rise above, to use it as an opportunity for growth. And that can come in various ways. But his training, Christ's training, isn't always easy. He promised it wouldn't be easy. He told us, he forewarned us. That's comforting amongst all the other comforting words we've read today. It's comforting to know that he said it's not going to be easy. That way we're not surprised. We're not surprised. But we have a great opportunity to refocus ourselves and to use the time wisely that God gives us each year through his annual festivals. Time is wasting away. It's getting away from us. We're all older this year than we were last year. I can't believe I'm closing in on 50 years old when I remember clearly as I close my eyes being a little kid keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Don't waste the time God gives us. Good soldiers never believe they have reached their limit in their training, and that is why they continue to train. Let's close in 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. We close here. We looked at one of Paul's proteges in Titus. We're going to close here in 2 Timothy 2, another one of Paul's proteges. And note here in verses 1 through 6 that Paul uses three analogies. Verse 5 here, anyone who competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. That's in verses 5 through 7. So he uses the athlete and the farmer as an analogy. But he used a third one, and that's where I'd like to focus here on in verse 1. You therefore, my son, Paul says to his very, very close protege, Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men. Pass this on. Paul was leading this little particular unit in God's army. He was preparing the next generation of leadership because he was going to die. And that next generation, Timothy, you need to pass this on to the next one. You need to prepare for your death and pass that on to the next one so that the army of God is always living and always prepared. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, because it's not all about one man. We teach each other, so we teach folks so that everybody can shore up the army. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier. Hardship is coming. We must endure it. That is what a good soldier does. That is what a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare. When we are in mission, and when our mission is a lifelong mission, it's a 24-hour mission, 24-hour, 7-day a week, that we are servants of God. We are part of his army. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life because he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You can't serve two, Christ said. You can't serve God and mammon. Don't entangle yourselves with the affairs of this world because you can't be a fully committed soldier of Jesus Christ otherwise. But what's interesting here is that Paul uses the farmer and the athlete as an analogy to teach Timothy a lesson. But the soldier he personalizes. He talks about the athlete, learn a lesson from the athlete, learn a lesson from the farmer, but you're a soldier. You're a soldier for God, Timothy. And that with that comes some expectation. You're going to have hardship. You're going to be able to endure. You're going to be able to endure. You're going to be able to pass that on to others and build the army and strengthen the army so that army is always a living army. Because Paul was guiding his fellow soldier, this entire letter, if you're looking for something, if you didn't find anything in those other examples that you can work on this week, that you can increase your training, go through the 2 Timothy. This entire letter is an example of something we should take to heart in our training. Verse 14 through 26 is all worthy of our attention. There must be somewhere in those 13 verses that you can find that you might be able to tweak and find some way areas of improvement. Chapter 3 then goes into perilous times. This is all relative to these times that we're finding we're going to be coming into. We're going to close here in verse 10. But you, Timothy, understanding all of these things, you have carefully followed my doctrine. When Paul talks about my doctrine, he's referring to the doctrine of Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ, he said in Corinthians. You have carefully followed doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, and afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, the persecutions I endured. And then verse 14, cut to the chase here. But you, my soldier, my fellow soldier, the soldier of the living God, you continue in these things which you have learned and been assured of. Continue doing them. Continue getting better, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able, God's word, understanding it backwards and forwards. If you think you've known it, you don't know it enough yet. Read it again. Go through it again. Continue studying. Those words make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. These certainly are different times, and different times call for different measures. Don't miss out on God-given opportunities to become stronger, more faithful, and more diligent soldiers of Jesus Christ. Be someone your fellow believers can count on. The road ahead is going to be treacherous. It will be. But what lies beyond that is so great that it will be worth going through these tough times. Prepare now. Prepare together to endure to the end. That we, not I, but that we might be saved. Know what you're training for. Know why you're training. And know how to train. Then make the most of these times to ready yourself. And to all faithful soldiers, I say to you, onward.